Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and you can turn there. I want to read a passage to you from the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter number 1. I just want to worship the Lord here this morning and thank Him for who He is. He's such a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. And in Revelation chapter number 1, we'll get to Matthew here in just a moment, but in Revelation chapter number 1, in verse number 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Skip down to verse number 11. He says again, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He lists the churches. Notice in verse 17, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We serve a risen Savior. He is the Lord God Almighty. He reigns. He rules. He sees the storm from the other side. Why? Because He's Alpha and Omega. There are times in which, even as that song speaks of, we need to remember the Word of God and the miracles contained therein and the power of God's spoken Word. We find the power of His written Word. We're so thankful that He is the Lord God omnipotent. There in Matthew 28, the text for us this morning, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. But we find that as we look at these verses, I hope that once again it would stir you up, that it would bring in your heart a level of hope and courage and strength as we're reminded again of the truth that we serve a risen Savior. I love the songs that we sang today. What a joy to sing about our Savior living. In every day of our lives, we ought to be mindful of the fact that we serve a risen Savior. The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. We understand that. We believe that. We understand that we meet every week on Sunday. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. And on this special day in our calendar each year, we've set aside to commemorate that truth. But really, every single week and every day of our lives, we ought to rejoice in the truth that we serve a risen Savior. And we find here that as we gather and we celebrate this day and this truth, we understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He suffered a horrible death, but He was buried in a borrowed tomb and He rose in victory. We understand, even as I prayed this morning, that He conquered sin, death, and the grave. What a blessing that is. The Lord God omnipotent, He is victorious. The Apostle Paul said it this way as he's writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's speaking to them about the cornerstone of our faith and understanding this great truth. He says to them in verse number 12 of that chapter, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Notice verse 23. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. I'm so thankful for the truth of the resurrection. I'm thankful this morning that as we meditate and consider this truth that is before us and again should be before us on a daily basis, that it brings joy in my heart, that it should cause us as the people of God to be strengthened, to have hope, to have courage, to understand that we serve a risen Savior. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. No, we're not left in our sins. No, we're not of all men most miserable. No, we have hope and we have courage and we have faith and confidence. Why? Because He lives. And what a joy that is. This morning in Matthew 28, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, He is Risen. He is Risen. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. It says this, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, which with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. As we look at this passage of Scripture and I preach this message, He is risen. I want you to notice, first of all, the interaction with the angel. We understand that chapter number 27 of the book of Matthew provides us with a record of the trial, the scourging, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The chapter concludes, chapter 27 concludes by telling us that they made the sepulchre as sure as they could. In fact, there in verse number 65 of chapter 27, Pilate said unto them, see, they came, let me read what they say. In verse number 63, it says, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, that's how they referred to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's never deceived anyone, but they call Him a deceiver. And here's what they say, while He was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. He did say that, by the way, because He knew that that's exactly what He was going to do. Remember in John chapter number 10, He said that He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd, He lays down His life for the sheep, but that He would bring it up again, and He had power to do so. We find here in verse number 64 that these that came to Pilate, they say, these are the chief priests and Pharisees, by the way, religious but lost. The Bible says in verse number 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. By the way, the disciples didn't have to come and interact in any way, shape, or form. He Himself would conquer the grave. He would conquer death. It says in verse number 65 that Pilate says to these religious leaders, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. But yet, The Bible tells us as we get into chapter number 28, we begin to read this passage of Scripture, and we read how that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that they're going there to the sepulcher. And as they're going, the Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake in verse number 2. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. If you read the other gospel accounts, you find that as Mary Magdalene and Mary are walking, as they're on their way there to the tomb, that they actually have conversation with regard to how they would move the stone. They had a certain expectation. The Bible tells us, if you read the sister passages, how they went with those ointments to go and to deal with those things. And we find that as they arrive, that they see this angel. And there's an interaction that takes place between Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, as she's referred to here, and the angel. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible describes this angel as one that says his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. By the way, those are the ones that are mentioned in verse number 66 that were going to make it as sure as they could, that were going to secure the tomb, that no one would be able to get in, that no way would it be that Jesus would rise from the dead. In fact, those same keepers are mentioned in verses 11 through 15. We won't take time today to deal with that passage of Scripture in detail, but you will find that as you read that passage, that these keepers of the tomb, that they were offered large sums of money. They were given a large money to these soldiers so that they would say that they would make up a story that the disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. By the way, if you know anything about this time, this era in history, if you were a soldier and you were found asleep on your watch, you were put to death. But these guys made up a story. By the way, it was the religious leaders that called our Savior a deceiver, yet they were the ones that came up with a deceptive story with regard to the resurrected Christ. We find that here that it says that now there's this interaction in verse number 5. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women," notice as there's this interaction between the angel and these two Marys, the Bible says that this angel gives them an announcement, makes this announcement. Notice it begins, "Fear not ye." Fear not. It's interesting that Jesus says to them in verse number 10 as he meets them, and we'll get to that in just a moment, "Be not afraid." See, when they departed with fear and great joy. But here, the angel begins the announcement, this interaction as it's recorded, the announcement begins by saying, "Fear not ye." Notice how it continues, "For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He was crucified. He hung upon that cruel cross to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. He shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. We find that he says there in verse number 46, as it's recorded in Matthew's account, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the sin of mankind was poured upon him. You remember our text of Scripture from last week in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, where we spoke about the importance of be reconciled, where the Bible says in verse number 21 that he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, speaking of God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we find that the Bible records for us, if you're to look at the account there in the book of John, where he says, "It is finished." Remember, Pilate was so amazed that he was dead already. They came to the other two that were crucified on that same day, and they broke the legs of those men so that they would die. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. Why? Because he gave up the ghost. By the way, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, it says that not one of his bones would be broken. And though he suffered a horrific death, they did not break his legs. Why? For he was dead already, and he paid that price. Notice what the angel says, "I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Notice verse number 6, "He is not here." Isn't that exciting? "He is not here." Why? "For he is risen." Oh, hallelujah. He is risen indeed. We find that that's the statement that the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter number 24, as it's recorded there, as Jesus met them as they were returning home, and they were down. Their countenance was sad, the Bible tells us, and Jesus came alongside of them, and he began to speak to them, and he expounded all things unto them concerning himself from Moses and the prophets. And we find that after they were there to break bread, that he prayed, and then he disappeared, and they said that their heart did burn within them. They turned around and walked almost 7 miles back to Jerusalem to deliver a message to the other disciples, and that message was this: for Christ is risen indeed. And here the angel, in this interaction with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he says, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Why? For he is risen. Notice this: as he said. As he said, we're going to look at several passages in the book of Matthew to see where the Lord Jesus Christ had given this truth with regard to his resurrection. Let me just reference, before we get to the passages in Matthew, let me reference and just read for you what Jesus said in the beginning of his ministry in John chapter number 2, in verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now notice, back in our passage in the book of Matthew, that the angel says he's not here, for he is risen. As he said, many years ago I preached a message just on that phrase, as he said, from this passage of Scripture, and I dealt with the fact that Jesus always does what he says he will do. And I went through a series of things, I'm not going to do that this morning, of things that he said that have come to pass and things that he has said that have not yet come to pass, but we have the confidence and the faith knowing that he always does what he says he will do and how we can rejoice in that. Notice here he says, the angel, he says he is not here, he is risen as he said. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16 is a wonderful passage of Scripture, one in which I love going to and reading the passage of Scripture. There's a great truth, many great truths in this passage. One wonderful promise that we often quote, and that is when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Contextually within that wonderful promise, it was when Jesus came to his disciples and he asked this question. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What a great question. Who do people say that I am? They answered and said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. We find that as this question is asked, and he receives the response from the disciples as to whom men say that he is, then Jesus turns directly to them and says to them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter, he stands up with boldness and confidence, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what a powerful declaration of Peter. And we find that Peter receives the response from Jesus when he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And what a joy to understand that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'd ask you this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? Oh, we could go through our society today and we could ask many people, who do you say that Jesus is? Oh, you'd have some that would say he was a good man, he was a prophet, he was fill in the blank. I mean, all sorts of ideas, even within cults and false teachings, that they have this idea of who Jesus is. But we find that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is Messiah. He is God in flesh. And it is the Father that makes that known to us, as we find here in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice that after Jesus has this interaction and he gets the question, again, who is Jesus to you? I hope that you understand this morning that He is God, and that He died for you, that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose in victory, even as we celebrate today, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He is the Savior of the world, but He wants to be your Savior personally if you accept Him as your personal Savior, understanding that your sin has a penalty. That penalty is death, separation from God in the lake of fire forever. Oh, how terrible that is. But Jesus made a way. Why? Because He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He made the way for you to be reconciled to God, even as I preached last Sunday. Be reconciled to God. Oh, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, if you do not have that 100% assurance that heaven is your home, would you trust Christ today? Would you understand who He is? Oh, He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's God. What a joy that is. But notice in verse 21 of Matthew 16, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Notice this, and be killed and be raised again the third day. What was that message of the angel during that interaction with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they had this interaction? He says, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified, for He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Here in Matthew 16 is when He began. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples all of these things, and how that He might that He would be killed and that He'd be raised again the third day. Notice in chapter 17, in verses 22 and 23, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. You can understand their emotion with regard to the fact that they now have walked with Jesus for a lengthy period of time during their earthly ministry, or during His earthly ministry, and this caused sorrow. You can look at the sister passage over in John chapter number 13 and understand how Jesus was revealing these things to His disciples, and it was there in chapter 14 when He says, let not your heart be troubled, right? They were saddened by that which they had heard, but we understand that this is the plan of God. Throughout the book of John, you read this reference with regard to the hour. Jesus says in John chapter number 2, at the first miracle there at Cana, the marriage, He says, mine hour is not yet come. And you find throughout the book of John that there are several references to this phrase that Jesus would use concerning the hour. We get to John chapter number 17, and He says, the hour is come. It was time. See, Jesus understood the plan of redemption. We sing often this song, He was born to die. Why? So that man could be reconciled, so that we could be redeemed. And Jesus was showing His disciples, He was teaching His disciples that yes, He would be killed, but that He would be raised again on the third day. Notice in chapter number 20 here of the book of Matthew, in chapter number 20 in verses 17 through 19, it says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again. Again, in chapter number 26, in verse number 32, Jesus is here. This is really during the betrayal and leading up to all that would take place with the hearings and the scourging and the crucifixion. And we find that leading up to this, Jesus says in verse number 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. See, Jesus had made His disciples aware of the plan that Jesus would go to that cruel cross, that He would suffer greatly, that He would die, but then that He would rise again. See, the angel in this interaction that's recorded in the first few verses of Matthew 28, he makes this announcement and he encourages these women and he says, fear not, I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. But he's not here, for he has risen as he said. Notice not only the interaction, notice number two, if you're taking notes, the invitation to see the tomb. It's interesting as you complete verse number six, it says in the first part there, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. But then notice the latter part of verse number six. It contains really an invitation that's extended to these two women to come and to see the place where the Lord lay. Can you imagine being there? As they arrive there early, the Bible records for us, as you look at various portions and the record that's given through the gospel accounts, how that they arrive there at the tomb, and you find that here that the angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's not there anymore. We can read John's account and see about the folded napkin and read all of that. It's wonderful to do and to study that. What great truth is there with regard to his plan of returning. And we look forward to that day when Jesus will come again. But we find here that this invitation that is extended, the invitation to see the tomb, really what was happening here is they were going to have evidence of Christ's resurrection. They were going to go into the very place where Jesus was laid, the very place where they laid his dead body after they took him off of the cross of Calvary, and they go into that tomb and they find that the tomb is empty. The evidence of the resurrection. See, this invitation is given. I'm glad that they go in and they're going to see the place where the Lord lay. Can I tell you that this evidence is very well known? We mentioned already the way in which the soldiers reacted and the way in which they were paid off to make up their story. But I want you to consider a couple of portions of Scripture and other areas of the Bible. Notice in Acts 1. Notice what Luke says as he's writing here to Theophilus, as it's mentioned, of course, the record of the early church and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles and the foundation of the church and all of those things. But we notice in the very beginning of Acts, in chapter number 1, that here is what is said in verse number, let me just read the first three verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles to whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by, look at these three words, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In just a few verses, the record of Christ's ascension will be given to us here in Acts chapter number 1. We can see that in Luke 24 as well. But we find here that the truth is given that he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you will. Look at the evidence that Paul gives. We mentioned as we read a portion of this scripture to begin this morning in verses 12 down through verse number 23. But I want you to notice the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, this is the great chapter on the resurrection and the impact that that truth has upon us as believers. But we notice in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Notice in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul's going to outline, define, if you will, the gospel. And it begins with that truth of the death of our Savior. Notice here in this passage that you'll see the reference according to the Scriptures. You can go back to the Old Testament, you can study and you can read and understand how that the Passover and all of those things, how that they pointed to the fact that Messiah would come and that he would die a substitutionary death. And we find that those offerings pointed to Messiah, they pointed to Christ. And we find here that he says, according to the Scriptures, in verse number 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day," again, according to the Scriptures. Now notice the evidence. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You know what he's saying there in verse number 6? He's saying that not only was he seen of Cephas and the 12, but then he says in verse number 6 that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, and many of them were still alive. In other words, you could go speak to these eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. The evidence was there. The invitation to see the tomb that was extended to these two women, to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that invitation was given, it was accepted, and they were to see the evidence of Christ's resurrection. We find that Luke mentions it in Acts 1. Now Paul is mentioning it, and he says that of these 500 brethren, above 500 brethren at once, and many of them are still alive. He says, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died. But many of them, you could still go speak to. And they could testify of seeing the resurrected Christ. He rose bodily from the dead. We find that there, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Notice in verse number 7, after that, he was seen of James. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. See, we find the evidence to the truth that is given to us with regard to the resurrection. This thing, as Paul even said as he stood before the leaders there and gave testimony, he said it was not done in a corner. This thing was well known. Why did they devise a plan as they did? The conspiracy that's recorded in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Why did they devise this plan? Why did they have to pay off these soldiers? Because they were trying to cover up what had happened, but the evidence supports it, gives reference to the fact that, yes, according to the Scriptures, exactly what God said would happen has happened, and we find that invitation is extended. Now, we see there's an interaction, we see there's an invitation. Notice finally with me this morning the instruction to tell His disciples. Notice in verse 7 that there is instruction that is given. That instruction is this, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. Notice they had the instruction. It contained that they were to go, not just go haphazardly or without purpose. No, go quickly. And then they were given who they were to go to. Go and tell His disciples. Tell them what? Tell them that He, Christ, is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. We read already in Matthew 26, in verse number 32, how that He said that when He was risen, that He would go to Galilee. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And so we find here that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. Can you imagine being the recipient of this instruction? Can you imagine the emotions that would fill your soul at this particular time? I mean, they went there with a certain expectation. They went there believing that they would anoint the body of Christ with these ointments that they had. They believed that they were going there. And then they arrive to that place, and the expectations are not what they thought. And they meet this angel, and they have this interaction, and they go into the tomb, and they see the place where He was laid, but He's not there any longer. And then they receive the instruction to go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. To go to Galilee, because that's where ye shall see Him. Lo, I have told you. Notice they take the instruction that had been given to them and they depart. The Bible says they departed quickly from the sepulcher. It says this, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. Can you see? Yes, all of the emotions, the fear, the great joy. Notice as they're running, I believe there's a level of excitement. They have a message to give. They were there at the tomb early. They received the truth that Christ is risen. He's not here. He is risen, as He said. Notice that as they go, they are intercepted by our risen Savior. Can you imagine? In verse number 9, it says, as they went to tell His disciples, they were being obedient to do that which they had been instructed. The Bible says that Jesus met them. And they said, it's saying, all hail. What do? They held Him by the feet and they worshiped Him. Remember, we read there in Revelation chapter number 1 and John fell before him as dead. We find the importance of worshiping. I mentioned as I preached through the book of Hebrews, we looked at the truth with regard to the fact that Christ is superior. He's superior to the angels, and we mentioned that specifically, and we spoke during that particular message as to why he's superior to the angels. What evidence do we have? Of course, he is the creator, and the angels are created beings. But one of the truths that we shared as we studied that passage of Scripture was that angels worship, but they are never worshipped. See, Christ is worshipped, and here we find that the risen Savior, Christ, receives worship. It says that they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Can you imagine? I mean, what a time this must have been. What a sweet encounter. I'm sure they were rejoicing that they were intercepted by our risen Savior, that Jesus met them as they were going, as they were obeying. Notice that Jesus then would comfort them and instruct them. The instruction is that which we find that they'd already been given, but notice in verse number 10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." I want you to notice as we skip the section there of the conspiracy as it's given, the deceitful plan that those folks came up with, and they gave the money to the soldiers to make up the story about the disciples stealing the body of Christ. And I want you to skip over that for sake of time this morning and look at verse number 16. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." Why'd they go? Well, evidently, Mary Magdalene and Mary arrived and gave them the news, right? They obeyed. They fulfilled that which they were told to do. I can only imagine the interaction that must have taken place. I can only imagine the excitement that as they began to speak and to share their experience that they had there at the tomb early that morning, that as they come in and they say, "He's not there, he's risen. And as we were coming back, he met us in the way. We need to go to Galilee." And the Bible says that they went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Again, not to repeat myself too much this morning, but you find that in Matthew 26 and verse 32, where he gave them that truth that he would appear to them in Galilee. And notice what happens. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." When they saw him, they worshiped him. Could you imagine the scene in Galilee? Can you imagine as they saw the resurrected Christ? I mean, we can understand the emotions of the previous week and all that had taken place, all that had transpired in their lives. I think about the emotions that are recorded throughout the Word of God, throughout the records of Scripture with regard to these days of the crucifixion and the burial and then the resurrection, and how the despair and the sadness and even the countenance of those that were walking back to Emmaus being sad. And we find now that there's a level of joy, as we mentioned, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they had great joy that they ran to bring the disciples' word, and now they see him and they worship him. He is worthy of worship. Why? Because he fulfilled that which he said he would do. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. He rose in victory. And we find here that the text of Scripture ends in verse number 17 with this truth, "But some doubted." But some doubted. Jesus would then give them instruction. We often refer to verses 18 through 20 as the Great Commission. I will not take time this morning to get into that, but we understand that it is our responsibility to take the message of the gospel as defined by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that which we looked at just a moment ago, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures, that we take that message into all the world, that we preach the gospel to every creature, that we serve a risen Savior, that he conquered sin, death, and the grave. We find that there are some that doubted. I want you to keep that thought and turn to the book of Acts, if you will, to the 17th chapter. We'll conclude with this passage of Scripture this morning. See, we're to preach that we serve a risen Savior. that he rose in victory on the third day. As we read the book of Acts, as you read the sermons that are contained within the book of Acts, as you read the sermons of Peter and Paul and Stephen, you find that there is a regular reference to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Again, it is the cornerstone of our faith. And we find that in Acts chapter number 17, God gives us various truths that are contained here with regard to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, his time there at Thessalonica and his time in Berea. And then we come there to the latter part of chapter number 17, and we read about Paul's ministry there in Athens. We find that as Paul would stand there in the midst of Mars Hill, that he begins to preach a message to them. And he says in verse number 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And then he begins in verse number 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And he goes through this message. We won't take time, but what's he doing? He's declaring Christ to these people, the true and living God. We find that he comes to verse number 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." That's speaking of Jesus Christ. "Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," notice the threefold response. They heard of the resurrection of the dead. It says this, "Some mocked." Some mocked. "Others," they say, "We will hear thee again on this matter." They're inquisitive. They wanted to hear more. And yet we find that as Paul departed from them, it tells us in verse number 34, "Certain men clave unto him and believed." And believed. The threefold response that we find, some mocked, some wanted to learn more, some believed. There, back in our text in Matthew 28, we find that it's recorded for us in verses 16 and 17 that they go to Galilee and that they saw him and worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. See, this morning, when you understand the truth of that which we have laid out before you this morning, we understand the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the ramifications of that truth and how he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, but he rose in victory on the third day. We find that when we give that message, there are some that will mock. There are some that will say, "I want to learn more about this," and there are some that believe. I wonder this morning, which category do you fit into? What are this morning? We've asked the question early in our message this morning with regard to the reference in Matthew chapter number 16 when Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" He asked before that, "Who do men say that I am?" But he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I wonder this morning, who do you say that Christ is? I wonder this morning, how do you react, how do you respond when you hear of the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus, in fact, died and rose bodily from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave? How do you respond? I hope that you believe. I hope that in faith, you believe the message of the Bible. You see the evidence is given. And we've mentioned that already with regard to that invitation that was extended. But I wonder this morning, maybe there's one that's listening. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, it's our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit of God, according to the truth that we find in the book of John, would convict you of your sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come, understanding that Jesus is the only way. There's no work that you could do. There's no good deed. There's no money you could pay. The only thing that can atone for your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he conquered the grave. He conquered death. And we serve a risen Savior. He is risen. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he did that for you? See, this morning, if we could work our way to heaven, if we could earn heaven by our own merit, our own good, we'd have to ask the question, why did Christ die? In fact, the Apostle Paul really kind of though he doesn't use that same terminology that I just used, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And this morning, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose in victory on the third day. Why? To be your Savior, to be my Savior. Because man was separated from God because of our sin. As in Adam, all die. We mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, remember? And we looked there that he says, as in Adam, all die. But in Christ, it says here, shall all be made alive. You could reference Romans chapter number 5, and you can see the impact, the effects of the sin of Adam as it's recorded in Genesis chapter number 3. But then you can see the impact, the effect of the obedience of Christ, that which we've dealt with this morning, and the impact upon mankind. Oh, that you would receive the free gift. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How did he pay for that gift? With his own blood. But he rose in victory. He is risen. Remember, the angel said, I know why you're here. I know that you seek Christ, which was crucified. But he's not here, for he is risen as he said. Shall we pray? Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the great truth of the gospel. Lord, we know that it's the hope of mankind. Our sin separates us from God. So thankful for the plan of redemption. Before the foundation of the world, as we find in 1 Peter, Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. God, thank you for your provision. We see, even as we study the book of Ephesians, the plan of redemption. We see the price of redemption, really that which we've dealt with this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the proof of redemption. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God, sealed unto the day of redemption. What a joy. And Father, I pray that if there's one under the sound of my voice that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, oh, they're searching. Maybe they've been influenced by some quote-unquote religious teaching. They've never understood the truth of the gospel as it's given in the Word of God. That our sin separates us from your holiness. And that our sin has a penalty. That penalty is death. That Jesus died for us. He took our place. The substitutionary atonement, as we often refer to it as. And he offers that free gift. And all we have to do is receive it, accept it, that we might have eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, if there's one this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, it's my prayer that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray for every believer. Oh God, would you help us to be encouraged to know that we serve a risen Savior, to be encouraged by the truth of thy word, to have that joy, hope, strength, courage. Why? Because you live. As you said there in John, as we read, or in Revelation, as we read that passage of Scripture, I am alive forevermore. What a blessing. Pray, God, that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Help us to draw close to thee. Help us to please thee with our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.